carry that on this morning with the aspect of him being priest. And then next Sunday, we're going to close it out in looking at him as the king. But John chapter 11, I'm going to go ahead and read this now, and then later on we're going to come back to this. But if your Bible has what I call helps in them, different sections kind of tell you what's going on in, you know, as far as narrative. And if you look in John chapter 11, at the title it says the death of Lazarus. And so this is Martha and her brother and things like that that's going on with Lazarus. And in the first 16 verses, Lazarus is sick. They send for Jesus to come because, of course, Jesus could come and heal Lazarus. And then in verse 17, when we get there, we find that Lazarus is already dead. And so in John chapter 11, verse 17, it picks up and says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming.'" Heavenly Father, I do thank you for what you have given to us this morning. Your word, I thank you for what you have provided for us. The scripture, the truth that it is, help us to turn to it, to comfort us, to strengthen us throughout our life, to help us to know more about who you are as we Notes version of that is that Christ came to die for us sinners. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, as we open up the this morning. Your strength, your wisdom, and God. The roles of prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament were typically separate roles. Sometimes you would see that they would overlap on occasions. In other words, sometimes the prophet would occasionally offer sacrifices, or sometimes the king would give word from the Lord, and so forth. But for the most part, those positions, those things were separate. So the priest did the priestly tasks. The prophet was the spokesperson for the Lord, and the king was the one who led the people. And so they had their roles. They had their primary purposes. The first message on the priest covered the idea that he was to be someone greater than the priesthood that the Jewish people had known of. The first message in April that we looked at was that he was the prophet. But he was not just any prophet. He was the prophet that was going to be like Moses. He was a prophet that even the religious leaders were expecting to come. But they thought that person was going to be John the Baptist. They came and started questioning John the Baptist. And when they confronted John the Baptist, he denied that he was, number one, he denied that he was the Messiah. John the Baptist denied that he was Elijah. And they said, "Well, if you're not Messiah, if you're not Elijah, then are you the prophet? Are you the one that we've been expecting, the one that's going to be like Moses?" And of course, John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not that prophet either." But John the Baptist did tell them that the one that they were looking for was to come on the scene. And he said it was somebody that he was going to be unworthy to even untie the laces on his sandals. And the next day, Jesus walked into the crowd, and John said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, and the people were proclaiming Jesus as a prophet. And last Sunday, we had the kids walk around with the palm branches. And that's what they were doing when Jesus came into Jerusalem. They were waving their palm branches. They were putting their garments down on the ground and laying the palm branches down on the ground as well so Jesus could walk in almost as a king as he was walking in. And as he came into Jerusalem, people were like, "Who is this person? Who is this?" And the people answered, "This is the prophet. Prophet, Jesus was the spokesperson for God. He declared the word of the Lord, and the people were astounded at Christ's authority over the word. So last week, the role of priest was examined. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he wasn't just coming as a prophet, but he was also coming as a priest who would give himself as the ultimate sacrifice required for sin. And so last week, we established why Jesus was needed to be a sacrifice. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, how he was the one who was the mediator. And verses 5 through 6 says that, "For there is one God, there is one mediator, a priest." The role of the priest was that mediator. "So there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And it said, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all." That word ransom simply means that it's a means of release. In other words, Jesus was the means of release. What do we as humans need to be released from? The answer is simple. We need to be released from sin and the consequences of sin, the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2 states that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And in Romans 3:23 and 6:23, it explains that we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, in other words, what we are owed because of our sin, is death. So we have a huge problem with sin. We have a huge problem. It's the debt that we owe, it's the price for sin, which is death. This death is not merely physical, but spiritual. Romans 3:23 stated that we fall short of God's glory. That indicates that this is not just a physical thing that we have a problem with. It is a spiritual thing that we have a problem with. We fall short of the glory of God. This debt must be paid. Why must this debt be paid? Because the very nature of God requires it. God is holy. He is just. And the very nature of sin is in opposition to him. Being holy, he is set apart from sin. And being just, he must deal with sin. Colossians 3:25 warns us that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that has been done without partiality. What that means is that regardless of who we are, regardless of how much wealth we have, regardless of our position in society, regardless of how many good works and deeds that we have done, no matter those circumstances, without partiality, God says the wrongdoer will be paid back. The wrongdoer will be paid back. So money, wealth, religious affiliation, positions in society, good looks, reputation, those are not enough. The debt must be paid. Last week we looked at Psalms 89:14, and in that it said that the throne, the foundations of God's throne are righteousness and justice. But it also says that out of that flows steadfast love and faithfulness. So yeah, the foundations of God is justice, is righteousness. But out from that throne also flows steadfast love and faithfulness. And so we see that sin in Scripture is described as something that defiles us. It stains us. It's a heavy burden that off of us. And we go and we all walk in darkness because of it. And so God being holy, he cannot have any part with us who are sinners. He must be set apart. And God being just, he must also deal with sin. He can't let it slide. He can't let it go by. It must be dealt with. And so that's the reason why in Psalm 89:14, that we don't just look at the fact that it says that his foundations of his throne is the righteousness and justice, but it also says that it's steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the hope that we have coming from the Lord. And so in Romans 5:12 and verse 19, it explains that because of Adam we have a problem with sin, but yet because of Christ being that propitiation, in other words, the one who appeased God, we have a solution to that problem. See, Christ appeased the wrath of God. Christ, as our mediator, as our high priest, gave of himself. He paid the debt. He died in our place. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer in chapter 2 asks a rhetorical question. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is we cannot escape. It is only through Christ that we have hope. It's out of God's throne that flows steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, God is justified in exercising his wrath toward us as sinners. And many of us can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but eternal life. Continue on and read throughout Scripture, we need to also look at verses 17 and 18. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the writer of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 states that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Christ is our hope. We need to believe in him. So today is what many would also call Resurrection Day. And the question is, why is the resurrection so important? Why is it such a big deal? The high priest in the Old Testament, if you look, he goes into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur. He offers this elaborate sin offering and sacrifice before the Lord. And he's the only one who can do this. And he has a set protocol in which he must follow. And if he does not follow this protocol, it will cost him his life. Those are pretty high standards. If he doesn't follow this protocol, it's going to cost him his life. That protocol involves everything from the sacrifice itself to even the clothing that he wore. And even at certain times throughout the whole process, there were times he would wear certain garments, other times he wouldn't wear those garments. There were times that he would have to wash himself and purify himself. And if he didn't follow the protocol, Scripture says it warns him lest he die. So that protocol had to be followed. God said, this is the standard that I want you to follow. There's a reason for this standard. It's there for a reason. It's there to tell you that the standard, that the bar is set pretty high. And if you fail in any one little bit, you don't meet the standard. And sometimes they didn't meet the standard. Sometimes they did not meet the standard. If all is acceptable before God, the high priest would emerge from the Holy of Holies. If Christ's work on the cross was acceptable for God, what would be the signal that indicated that such happened? What would be that sign? What would indicate to us that, hey, God said this is acceptable. This is what I've approved of, and it's acceptable for me. It's the resurrection. See, the resurrection is that guarantee. It's the assurance. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he explains the importance of the resurrection. the believers in Corinth were struggling with the resurrection of believers from the dead. They understood that they accepted Christ. They understood that there's going to be a resurrection of believers, and they were actually struggling with this. And Paul assures them that because Christ is raised back to life, so will believers. And Paul even takes it a step further. And starting in verse 14, he states, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ is not alive right now, my preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's of no value. Christ is alive." He goes on to say in verse 15, he says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God." He says, we are found misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he has raised Christ. And if he did not raise, then it is true that the dead are not raised. He said, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." That's pretty telling. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. Why? Because what Christ did on the cross wasn't acceptable before God. Because Christ is not alive. But this is what Paul says in verse 20. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," in other words, by Adam came death into this world. And he says, "By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." In other words, Christ has brought the resurrection of the dead. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If Christ is not alive, we are still dead in our sins." But Paul, he emphatically states, "But in fact, Christ is raised from the dead." He proclaims the truth of the resurrection of Christ. He says, "You have assurance because of his resurrection." And a second thing, I don't know if you caught it in those verses, but Paul explains that death has been defeated. In verse 20, 21, it says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead." The finality of death has been defeated. Resurrection. He goes on to say, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Death has been defeated. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book called Miracles, he said, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation, a new chapter in cosmic history has been opened." At the beginning of the message, I read John chapter 11. This account in the greater context that as we talked about was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did not arrive on the scene in time to heal Lazarus. And so Martha commented on this. And she was even assured that one day Lazarus would come back to life in a future resurrection. But verse 25, Jesus stated to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Said, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked her a question. He said, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." As you know the story, shortly after that, Jesus, he mourns the death of Lazarus, and he goes to the tomb. He calls Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb. The people were amazed. They were amazed because he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. And they said, "By now, he's probably started to stink. No Don't do this. Jesus called Lazarus. This is the very essence of who he is. The point in all of this is that Jesus said that he is the resurrection and life. He did not say that he could resurrect or that he could bring back to life. He was stating that this is something who he is. This is part of his nature. This is his character. He is the resurrection. He is the life. It's the very essence of who he is. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. Apart from Christ, those things do not exist. In John 14:6, Jesus answered Thomas by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus makes it clear that he is the life. He is the way to life. He made life, he sustains life, he gives life, and only Christ can give back the life that sin takes. Why? Because that's who he is. He is the resurrection. He is the life. God is in the business of taking bad situations and making good come out of them. Sin is bad. Death is bad. Jesus, who is innocent, was beaten and crucified. He died on the cross. That was bad. We deserve death. Yet God made a way for our situation to have hope. Remember, out of his throne also flows that steadfast love and faithfulness. He made a way. And so through the resurrection, Christ brought life. Death was lost. Friday evening, Michelle and I sung a song called "Hallelujah for the Cross." And she's going to come up here and join me, and we're going to sing that together. But Christ brought life.